I must say that I was stunned recently by the abusive, consistent pattern of some of the more, quote, popular conservative evangelical teachers and preachers on YouTube, especially. Now, of course, they're not just on YouTube. They have their own churches. They have their own organizations. But I've been particularly stunned lately at the attitude that these men have towards their hearers. Now, I don't know their hearts and minds totally, but if I were just to judge by their behavior and their demeanor during their preaching and teaching, I would be shocked. I mean, there's nothing gentle, there's nothing kind, there's nothing pastoral, and sometimes they're downright verbally abusive. One particular man, whom I'll leave unnamed, but whom you can find on YouTube, because there is a group of 8 or 10 men that are highly regarded for their study Bibles and their conferences, for their preaching the word, and their hard stance on biblical authority and so on. But they come across as if they have some kind of a divine right to be harsh, unkind, rigid, and even mean because they're so orthodox. They're so right. They're so right, they're wrong. One particular man I was noticing recently was preaching at a local church. It looked like it was a smaller church, and you, if I were to say his name, you'd know immediately, probably. But he was talking about the love of God, ironically, and our unworthiness of the love of God, and how that we don't love God perfectly, and we need to just stop thinking that we do. Or that we must. And these were his words. If you do that, I'm going to come down there and rip you. End quote. What? You're going to come down from your lofty pulpit and rip us? He actually did get up and walk around his pulpit, step down into the congregation, and stood there waving his arms, saying, "Stop it! Will you just stop it?" Quote, end quote. Now, some people might think, oh, he's so passionate. He just cares about us so much. He so desires for us not to go to the left or to the right, but stay on the straight and narrow, that he yells at us. Folks, that is not pastoral authority. That is simply abuse. And some of these guys get behind their pulpit and they assume this harsh, rigid stance toward their hearers. They use sarcasm. They use biting terminologies. They wag their head back and forth. They roll their eyes. I hope you know that you don't have to listen to those guys, nor do you have to assume that they have some kind of divine authority to treat you that way. There is nothing biblical about treating God's people with that level of harshness. In fact, I don't care how orthodox these guys think they are, or how devoted they are to biblical truth, quote, end quote. I mean, this is a problem right now. And I am concerned that, I've been exposed to it in the past. Believe me. I mean, it's taken me a long time to come to realize as a youth that a man like, for instance, like Kenneth Copeland, who was a charismatic, crazy man, even back in the day, was just that. I thought, you know, I should listen to him, even while he was rolling his eyes and treating people with harsh, unkind words, exploitive words, manipulative words. I mean, you know in your heart and gut if somebody's abusing you. And just because they say they're Orthodox or that they are a defender of the Bible, they don't have the right to treat you with harsh rigidity and unkindness. There's nothing pastoral about that. Matthew 23, 1 through 3, Jesus warned of the scribes and the Pharisees, the guys who were right, so right they were wrong in his day. Matthew 23, 1 through 3 reads like this. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and the disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." These men were right. There was a lot that they said that was correct. You could not challenge the propositional truth at times that the Pharisees were quoting out of the book of the law of Moses and the prophets. But they weren't applying it to themselves in such a way that was transformative, that humbled them before the Lord. Instead, they use it as a club or as a heavy weight to tie on people's shoulders when they themselves weren't even doing it. See, this is my point. If you think you're a teacher of the infants, if you think you're some kind of a God-appointed teacher of the people, of God's people, and you have something less than a Christ-like character, you're not a teacher at all. You're a hypocrite. Truth transforms us. Truth transforms us into the image of Christ in nature and temperament, in mind and word and deed. And you know when you're being abused, unless it's become so normative to you that you think it's "Oh, this guy's just telling it like it is," quote unquote. They would like to use that language. "Oh, I'm just telling it like it is, folks." 2 Corinthians 11:20, Paul describes the false teachers that had invaded Corinth. And he says it this way. He says, "For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison." End quote. These false teachers that had come into Corinth were abusive men. They hailed themselves as having the true gospel, where Paul did not. They were teachers of the letter of the law as the means for gaining righteousness once you are in Christ. They believed in the Messiah. They believed that Jesus died and rose again even. They just had developed a system of teaching that says, you know, now that you're in, the law has to be that which escorts you into true practical righteousness, not the spirit. And so their false teaching, even in the context of them proclaiming themselves to be wholly Orthodox, was evident in the way they treated the church. They enslaved instead of set people free. They had devoured instead of gave. They took advantage of them. They exalted themselves. I mean, this man I mentioned a few minutes ago, he was standing behind the pulpit when he started yelling at these people, "Stop it! Stop it! I'll come down there and rip you!" What made him think that he had the right to talk to God's people that way? You know, those preachers who name call or make fun of or degrade other people, especially people they disagree with. There's a lot of this within the independent fundamental Baptist realm, and especially the King James only guys. But those are kind of on the fringe. I'm talking about these men, two or three in particular, who are looked upon today in their conferences and in their teaching and their YouTube videos and their writings and their books as that they're a source of good, solid teaching. But their temperament betrays them. This man he needs to be rebuked for his harsh spirit. I've been around for a long time, and I've been exposed to some of these guys. Who can forget Mark Driscoll? His yelling and his temperament and his swearing, and yet he's down in Arizona. He's got thousands of people following him. These people are false prophets at times. That's how extreme it gets. Sometimes they're just genuine brothers in the Lord who just need to be rebuked for their unkindness and their harsh spirit. They need to be corrected by somebody. It says, 2 Peter chapter 2, but false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. We have to understand that just because someone claims to be a teacher, a Christian teacher, that we have to listen not just to his word, but to his character. Character matters. We live in an age, folks, where Christian character is irrelevant. I mean, do you have the right cause? Do you have the right Bible translation? Do you have the right teaching? Do you have the right creedal formula? Do you have the right confession? I mean, what do you believe about justification? And then you go around using sarcasm and mean-spirited practices. What? Titus chapter 1, verse 10 says this, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families. See, this is what happens. As a pastoral counselor, I spend a lot of time and have over the years treating people who have gotten spiritual abuse issues, especially children of pastors. It's just rampant. It's epidemic. They're upsetting whole families, Paul says to Titus, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. What I'm saying to you today, beloved, is I hope, and I'm begging you, don't just listen to these guys because they're good conference speakers and because they are buddied up with another half a dozen guys who have a lot of book sales, who have study Bibles, and who have a hold on the conservative evangelical mind. I mean, goodness, some of these guys speak from their pulpits as if they are oracles of God themselves. Be careful. Be discerning. You don't have to put up with those kind of men. And in fact, please don't. You're not doing the church any favors. You're not doing yourself any favors. And most importantly, you're not doing the cause of Christ any favors by putting up with abusive pastors. Let me close with this. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 20, now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Well, I hope you get my point. My call to you today is, please, don't let yourself be abused in the name of Jesus. Don't let your preachers, or whether they're on YouTube or they're in your pulpit at your church or whether you're reading their books, be careful. And some of the worst offenders, again, are these men who present themselves as being pillars within the conservative evangelical world, defenders of the truth. I tremble every, I just grimace every time I hear this man I was speaking of earlier. I mean, his YouTube titles have some really attractive, you know, defending the truth, or, you know, why the Bible matters, or this doctrine is very important. And they pull you in with these titles, and then their behavior betrays their teaching. Remember the church. The last thing I would say is remember the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. This is a church that was persevering. They could not tolerate evil men. They put to test those who called themselves apostles and found that they weren't, found them to be false. They were an orthodox church, in other words. They were defending the truths of the gospel. But Jesus said in verse 4, the risen Christ says in verse 4, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am going to come to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent." End quote. Here's a first century church in Ephesus that had become so thoroughly correct in their doctrine and their intolerance. Just intolerance. Right, they were rightly intolerant of evil men. And they put to the test false apostles. But they themselves were so devoid of love. They weren't speaking the truth in love. They were just speaking the truth in any temperament or way they wanted to. And Jesus said, all your orthodoxy, all your correct testing of false apostles, all your endurance, all your lack of tolerance for the falsehood means nothing if you don't have love. In fact, if you don't repent of this being devoid of love in your works, your other works, I'm going to close down your church. I'm going to pull your lamps then. That's what he means. There's not a church in Ephesus today. There wasn't a church that lasted or endured in Ephesus. And it was because it lacked the love of God. One of the greatest indictments that Jesus ever leveled to the Pharisees and the scribes was, "But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you." My brothers and sisters, please don't let yourself be abused by these guys. However popular, however famous, however best-selling their books are, don't let yourself be abused by them or anyone else. Again, you're not doing the Lord any favors. You're not doing yourself any favors. Stand strong. Insist that your leaders have the character of Christ as well as the word of Christ. Amen.